Praise the Lord, everybody. Woo! Feels good in the house today, doesn't it? Amen. What a good day. Beautiful day outside. Amen. It's going to be a good day tomorrow. But today is the day of salvation. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn quickly with me to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 15. Very familiar passage of scripture. In fact, I believe every preacher that the first message he ever preached probably came from what I'm about to preach. Mine did. And when, I don't know about most preachers, but myself, and this is not the case this morning, when I am trying to figure out what God wants us to say and what you want to preach and what you feel to preach, many times this is where God brings me to, or my mind goes, because it is such a reflection of who we are as human beings and what we are. And I believe it's one of the most powerful things in Scripture. And I feel in my spirit to preach it this morning. A little bit, not confused, but a little bit in the dark of where God's going to take us this morning. But I trust Him. Amen. And He knows us, every one of us. Amen. The saint's delight is the sinner's dilemma, that He knows us. Amen. He knows everything about us. David said He knows my down sittings and mine uprisings. And when I would cover myself in darkness, the darkness and the light, He said, are the same to Him. He knows everything. Amen. And so I would tell you here today that God knows you. God is concerned about you. And the fact that God knows us and still loves us is beyond our comprehension, our ability to cognitively reason that out. He knows me, and yet He loved me enough to die for me. Amen. I'm thankful for Him today, aren't you? Amen. It's good to be here this morning. I love this church. I love the people in this church. I love your leadership, the family, the Sutton family, all of them, everybody that's tied to them. Amen. And it just does me good to be here. And I thank you for all your kind words, and thank you for your time together. Amen. And how about let's preach? Somebody get the Holy Ghost this morning. How about that? Amen. Luke chapter 15, verse number 11, very familiar passage. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey to a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him to his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with a husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight am no more worthy to be called thy son. The father said to his servants, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, the shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Amen. Very familiar passage, very familiar story. Amen. But I want to preach this to where God wants us to get today. Would you put your Bibles down? Let's lift our hands and let's ask God to help us today. Father, we trust you. We lean upon you today. We put our hope in your word. We put our hope in your spirit. God, we put our hand in yours that you'll guide us today and you'll get us where you want us to go. And we carefully praise you and worship you this morning. We're thankful for your presence. In the name of Jesus, would you clap your hands to heaven? Give him thanks today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. God bless you for standing. You may be seated. Hallelujah. The Bible, as we have preached before, and no doubt many of you are familiar, the Bible is written in layers, or it is written as it is, but it is read or understood in layers. Amen. You can devote your entire life to studying the Word of God and studying the way that it lines itself together and the way that it interconnects all throughout the entirety of His Word to us. Amen. There is no place in the Bible that it contradicts itself or undoes something that it has established before. Amen. And you can depend upon the Word of God. In fact, it is beyond our capability, the Bible tells us, to fully understand all the ways that the Spirit of God works throughout His Word to bring us to truth and to bring us in our own concepts of living to righteous living. But the Word of God is written in layers. You can devote your entire life and uncovering those layers. And when you get older, and especially when you're as young as I am, you will realize that although I've now been preaching for upwards of 15 years, and I preached many hundreds of times in the last 5 or 6 years, as I begin to preach it and as I read it, as I study the Word of God, I find that the Word of God never ceases to have something that it can reach out and grab you with. And it never has been exhausted. No one has ever exhausted the Word of God. No preacher has ever preached so many times that he says there's nothing left to preach. Because if your mind and your spirit are working together with His Spirit and you begin to read the Word of God, James said the Word of God is a mirror. And as you look into it, and as you read it and as you hear it, not only do you read a story and not only do you hear a story, but you begin to see yourself in the reflection of His Word, and God begins to interconnect things in your life and begins to point places out in your life where your life is slack, and the Word of God begins to prick you, and the Word of God begins to prod you, and the Word of God begins to lead you. You need to come in here. You need to let out here. You need to go this way here. This is how you need to treat your neighbor. This is how you need to treat your friends. This is what you need to do in that business deal. I want to preach to you today that the Word of God is a dependable guide to the Word of God. The Word of God and the Spirit of God will lead you, the Bible said, into every truth that is in that Word. So the Word of God is inexhaustible. It'll never be, never will a human being be able to stand and say, I fully comprehend everything about the Word of God and put my stamp on it and say, finished, because the Bible is different from any other book in the world in that every other book is finished and every other book is established, but the Word of God is a living Word. And it's still alive here today. It's still alive to convict a heart of stone. It's still alive to make straight a crooked path. It's still alive to capture our minds today and bring us to an altar. It's alive today. And so when you read the Word of God, you have to understand that it is written up on layers, and it is directed to different areas, and it is directed to different audiences even. Every book of the Bible was written to somebody. Everybody say amen. When the Apostle Paul began to write his epistles, each one of them, and we conveniently give them their names by who they were written to. Amen. But each one of those letters was written to a specific people at a specific time and a specific place. And Paul was dealing in some places with very specific deals in the church or specific
problems that were in the church. And he would say things like that. It has been told to me, or I heard that among you there are certain things. And each one of those letters is directly pointed at some audience that was at that time a encapsulated group of people. And so Paul, if you would ask him, who are you writing to? He would say, I'm writing to the church at Corinth, or I'm writing to the church at Ephesus. But the Bible, amen, the living word of God, is not just pinpointed to one group of people, but in each one of those letters, we begin to see, and it begins to take shape, that not only was Paul writing to the Corinthians, but when we begin to read it, and when the church begins to read it, we understand that in each one of our hearts, and in each one of our churches, and in every part of our life, there's something I'm dealing with that Corinth was dealing with, and there's something I'm going through that Corinth or Ephesus was going through. And then that word of God doesn't just become a letter to Ephesus, it becomes a letter to Zach Wells, it becomes a letter to New Life. And Paul, from his deathbed, from his grave, I mean, and the word of God and the Spirit of God begin to straighten us out. So when you read the word of God, it is compacted, it is compounded. Each place is literally unfathomable. The depths that it goes into, God's word will never run dry. Amen. That's why the preacher works upon his call. When you work on your call, when you work on the relationship between you and God, you'll never run out of stuff to preach. You'll never run out of things to say, because the word of God will be open unto you. If you only study sermons, you'll run out of stuff, because your mind cannot fathom everything in there, and you'll be preaching ABCs your whole life. But if you work on your relationship, the call of God between you and God, amen, when you're praying, when you're fasting and seeking God, not just a sermon, but when you're seeking God, the word opens and you say, I never read that before, I never saw that before. Did you know this connects to here and that connects to there? It's unbelievable. So when you read it, you have to understand that Paul, or the writer, had a specific audience, but not only is that audience the people that he was writing to, but it's you. Not only that, behind every letter, behind every line, behind every paragraph, there is an overreaching theme that comes from the beginning to the end. We've preached this some here before. There's an overreaching principle behind every part of it, hidden behind every story and hidden behind every aspect of the word of God. There is something that somewhere in every part of it, it comes out, and it is that God, the holy God, the creator, our Father, is calling human beings, fallen man, separated man, that was separated from God in the garden. Behind every page, behind every line, you can hear God's calling us back to him. You can hear him calling, you can feel him calling you back. And no place is it more apparent and more obvious than where I'm about to preach from this morning. And behind this story, it's simply just a story of a father and two sons. It's a father's loss and a son's riotous wasting of his own life. But behind that, and behind the story of this prodigal son, is the story of us. Behind this prodigal son's journey is our journey into sin and our journey into disobedience. I want to preach to you this morning that this story that I'm about to preach to you is not just about a son, but it's about you, and it's about human beings as a whole, because we're separated from God. But God is not content with that separation, and God is not satisfied that he's separated from his creation, and he is wooing us. And that's what we feel here this morning. God saying, come back to me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me, all ye that are thirsty. Whosoever will, let him come. So we begin to read the story. Jesus told the story. A certain man, he said, had two sons. It's not just the story, although it's probably subtitled that in your Bible. Story of the prodigal son. The lost son. But Jesus implicates at the beginning that this is a story about two sons. A certain man had two sons. One of them says to his father, Father, I want what's coming to me. Give me the portion of thy living, the goods that fall to me, and I want it now. I don't want to wait. I don't want to live life hoping. I want to experience life now. And so the father divides his living and he gives the younger son his portion. The Bible said not many days the younger son leaves his father. He leaves his father's house. He leaves the relationship between he and his father. Now, I want to preach to you this morning that the world that we are living in has a problem between it and his father. Everybody in the world has, in fact, that's the reason the world's in the shape we're in. I want to be very kind to you here today, but the leader of our country didn't have a father figure in his life. And he's making policy for our entire nation without the influence of a father. And anyway, that you can take that for what you want to take it with. But the whole world doesn't have the influence of a father. There's a fractured relationship between fathers and sons. I read a statement the other day that 55%. Of felons incarcerated in prisons have some sort of fractured relationship with their father. Many of them have no father figure at all. And so it is this portrait of mankind. And I want to preach to you this morning that humanity as a whole has a problem between us and our father. Amen. We were in the garden. We were perfect. We were in God's perfect plan. We were in God's perfect relationship. We were in God's perfect communion. We had a relationship with God that constituted him coming with us and communing with us every day. But somehow our father, us, and in Adam's sin, all of us joined. We left our father. We left the relationship between us and God. Because we desired our own way. There was only one thing that was withheld from us in the garden, and that's the thing we wanted. There was only one thing that was off limits in the garden, and that's the thing that we ultimately gave it all up for. And so between us and God is a separation thing. Between us and God, there's a gap that God himself is the only one that can bridge it. Amen. And so we live, we're messed up. We're messed up between us and God. When we're born, we're messed up. You don't have to teach us how to lie. It's just in us. You don't have to teach your kids to throw rocks at cars. You have to teach your kids not to throw rocks at cars. You don't have to teach kids how to fight. You have to teach kids how to get along with each other. You don't have to teach kids how to be selfish. You have to teach kids how to share. Because inside of us, every one of us is a fallen nature. We're messed up. And if you leave us to our own devices, we will degenerate into a life form that is so far from God's ideal when he created us. And we'll become consumed by our own self, and everything will be about us, and everything will be about our pleasure, and everything will be about our own way and our own pursuit, because between us and God is a fractured relationship in the fact that the Bible tells us time and time again that we were created for him and to him and by him for his purpose. But because we're messed up, because we're disintegrated between us and God, the relationship is disintegrated. Amen. We don't live for him. We live for ourselves. We don't live our life. As Proverbs said, the whole duty of man, Ecclesiastes said, the whole duty of man is to fear God, to serve him, to keep his commandments. But we've so messed that up that our whole duty is for everything we want to do. We don't want anybody telling us what to do. In fact, that's where most of our messed up relationships between our fathers come from. We don't want him to tell us what to do. I had a cousin one time. He said he was tired of people telling him what to do. He was going to join the Marine Corps. He messed up. But so this story, this prodigal story, is a reflection of us. It's a reflection that although we cannot put our finger on it, we really don't want to live in God's ideal, which is him and us having communion together. a relationship, Brother Sutton. Not only just a relationship that constitutes communion and relationship. He wants us to be in him and he in us. God's kind of particular that way. He's jealous, the Bible says. He wants it all or nothing. And so we are just like this prodigal son. We look at our father. Now, the Bible does not tell it. And Jesus' parables are extremely sparse. If you read the parables, his parables are extremely economic. There's no emotion. There's no frills. There's no background. There's no biography. Jesus just tells you a story. There's a certain guy had two sons. One of them left. One of them stayed. He came back. We all had a good time. And Jesus tells us nothing of the relationship between the father and the son. Now, I don't know about you, but my dad and I have an incredible relationship. My dad is one of my best friends. It wasn't always that way, because it's hard to be best friends with somebody that's beating the fire out of you. But my dad was my dad. My dad wasn't my friend. It's kind of hard to raise your kids and be their friend. My dad would tell me, I ain't your friend, I'm your daddy. You got to do what I say because I'm dad. That was his answer. He was bullheaded like that. And my dad and I have a great relationship. I love, in fact, I don't like fish. I mean, I love fishing with anybody, but my favorite person to fish with is still my dad. I like to fish with my dad. He's slow and he's about falls out of the boat now and I have to unhook his fish and stuff like that. But I still like to fish with my dad. But I don't understand a fractured relationship between a son and a father. I've never one time have I not been able to approach my father and bring him all my cares and bring him all of my troubles and bring him all of my heartaches. And any time I had a question in what to do in life, amen, I would call my father. And in fact, my dad said to me when I was 13 years old, I asked him, God, how do you live for God? I want to live for God, Dad. I want to do right. And my dad answered me this. And he said, son, you just watch me, and whatever I do, you do. And you'll make it. When I pay tithes, you pay tithes. When I go to church, you go to church. When I go pray, you can pray. When I read my Bible, you read your Bible. You just do what I do, and you'll get where God wants you to get. And then God will take you further. Amen? Amen. That's the kind of testimony I want. I want to be able to tell my kids, you do what I do, and we'll make it to heaven. Amen. Because I'm going to follow the preacher, and the preacher's going to lead us, and he's going to follow Jesus, and we're going to get there. Amen. So I don't understand. I've never seen my dad fractured in a relationship with he and God. I've never observed that. And so I got a lot of stuff here to preach this morning. I'm kind of wandering around, but hopefully I'm going to get where I'm wanting to go. So I don't understand a busted relationship between a father and a son. But I do understand that time in life when it's just time to go. It's time to leave. You can't. It's kind of hard to become your own man when daddy's paying the light bill, you know. So inside of every young man, there is a something that rises. If it doesn't rise, something's wrong. Amen. Something's got to rise in a young man where he says, I'm ready to make my own road. I'm ready to plow my own fields. I'm ready to kill my own bears. And daddy, thank you for getting me this far, but I'm going to go out sink or swim. And so I understand that. That call when you leave home, I know what it's like to leave home. I've never left home on a bad note. I've never left home angry. I've never left home with a relationship between my dad and me messed up. But I have left home and I have escaped or got out from under my dad's hand and my dad's rule. And now. My dad can't whip me because of something I do. Amen. Because I am out from under his control. And now he has to just hope that everything he instilled in me is there. And he has to hope that it'll come out. And so I read this story as this son comes to his father, and I don't know all the deals, and the Bible doesn't tell us, and Jesus doesn't give it at all. But I want to preach to you this morning that the implication of this father and what we read of this father is that he was a good father. In the fact that he was a successful person, he was a successful man, one of the most powerful implications that he was a good father is that they had a house to live in, they had a home that was their home, and they were together, and father and son and brother were there together, and no doubt mother was there, and children were there, and servants were there, and there was a home to live in, and there was a home that you could come to, and there is the implication that this father was a faithful father, because when the son left, amen, he came back years later, and daddy was still there doing what daddy had always done, amen. So I want to preach to you today that what the son couldn't blame it on the father, that the fact that he wanted to go away. And he couldn't say, my dad, me and my dad just can't get along. Amen. He said, no, I want to go my way. I want to do what I want to do. I want to preach to you this morning that it wasn't in the garden that us and God couldn't get along. We just wanted to go our way. We wanted to do what we wanted to do. We wanted to go out and see life more than out from under God's hand. And I want to tell you here this morning that we got the raw end of the deal, because we made a deal with ourselves, and we lost the most beautiful thing that there ever has been, and we lost the most beautiful thing that the world will ever see, and we chose to walk out of it. How ignorant in retrospect. How foolish was Adam and Eve to leave the Garden of Eden. When I get to heaven, I was shaving this morning. I hate shaving. If I could find it in the Bible, I'd have a beard this long. I hate it. And I was shaving this morning, and I was thinking, when I get to heaven, I'm going to look at him and I'm going to bust him right in the mouth. And I'm going to say, you're an idiot. I don't believe we had to do stuff like that in the garden. And the Bible said after Adam's fall, we had to work by the sweat of our brow. Anybody had to work hard this week? Raise your hand. I remember when I was plumbing, getting up at 5:00, going to work all day in the cold and hot and heat and all that stuff. I'd be driving down the road, Brother Sutton, my eyes would be about to fall, come together, because I was living in two worlds. I was part of the church, part of the leadership, and staying up half the night and then getting up at 5 to go to work. Hannah, you're driving, you know. I'd be thinking, Adam, you're one idiot. You had it all, man. You just walked around. You had complete dominion in the garden. You didn't have to work by the sweat of your brow. You just tilled the garden, and it wasn't. You didn't have to rest from the earth. You're living, and you walked out of it. Adam, what an idiot. And then, as we stand so high and mighty in our own righteousness, we start seeing ourselves in the Word of God. And we see the many, many times that we've walked out on Him. And the many, many times we had everything going for us, Brother Sutton. We had the right father. We had the right house. We were living in complete wonder of God's communion with us. And we said, you know, I think I can do better. I think I can do better than God blessing me every day. I can do better on my own. I think I can do better than meeting with God every Sunday night and Him communing with me and touching me and blessing me. And I think I can raise my kids better my own way. We walk out on Him. But I want to tell you something. Never in the Word of God and never in one time in the history of mankind has man walked out from God and got better. The Bible does not say that sin is not fun. Sin's a big old time, man. In fact, the Bible said it's the pleasures of sin. It ain't as late as you think. We still got 30 minutes. People have fun sinning. Now, some of their ideas of fun are a little messed up, in my opinion. I had some buddies when we was in high school. Their idea of fun was to drink till they threw up. Wow. And then they'd come to school Monday and say, hey, I don't remember nothing that happened this weekend. Well, you spent $500. You ought to remember some of it. If I'm going to spend that much money, I want to remember it. For a year or two, three. But the world's, they have fun. People in the world have fun. Somebody's calling my phone while I'm preaching. Who in the world? It's my pastor. I should have answered it. Say, why ain't you preaching? I don't know what they're doing. It's 11:30. Hallelujah. Where was I at? Oh, yeah, having fun. Sin's fun. How many of you used to have fun in the world? Raise your hand. Some of you didn't, some of you did. The Bible doesn't tell us that sin wouldn't be fun. It would be easier to live life if sin wasn't fun. But getting to do your own thing is pretty fun. The only problem with it is it don't last long. Because we run out of our ability to have fun. And the Bible said this boy left his father, and on the day he left, he was walking pretty high. His pockets were full of money. He was having a good time. And he goes off, and we call it Friday night rich where I was growing up. Those people, you know, when they got $100 in their pocket, they I mean, you would think they're a millionaire. But the next time you see them, they ain't got no money, and they're just borrowing money, you know. Friday night rich. He goes out. He's got pockets full of money. I'm kind of one of those people. When I got it, buddy, you can have it. Yeah, man. Put it up there. I'll buy it. He goes and has a big old time. The Bible says, and Jesus simply said, this is how Jesus summed it all up. He said he wasted his substance with riotous living. He had a good time, but and Jesus uses that one word, and I want to preach for just a moment, and then I'm going to get quit here in a minute. Jesus said he wasted his substance. Everything he had, he had a good time, but he just burned it up, wasted it. He had opportunity as he left his father's house. He could have gone into business. He could have established himself as an entrepreneur. He could have forever ingrained himself in the business world. And with investment capital, he probably could have made a good living. But no, the Bible said that he wasted it on himself. He had a good time while it lasted. He enjoyed life. He enjoyed his friends. He enjoyed the camaraderie of sin. And he comes crashing down to a point that the Bible said, and this is where I'm going to preach, and then I'm going to close this thing up. The Bible said while he's out there having fun, there arose a famine in the land, or there arose a mighty famine. I want to tell you something. The safest place to be in times of trouble is in the church. Hey, we're going to go through the same stuff everybody else is going to go through. There's just something different. I'm not hanging on my own hopes. I've got my hopes hung in him. Amen. I've got my hope hung in the word of God that wherever I go and whatever I go through, he's going to be with me. But when I leave him, I'm going to be left to my own devices. I'll tell you here today that the implication is that there was a famine where he was. No doubt there was a famine where his father was, but the father's house is always the best place to be. Because the father, and here's where I want to preach, the father doesn't just look out for himself. I had a dad, my dad and I this weekend were My dad, I had to go preach in Mississippi this week, middle of the week. My dad rode with me and we rode back. So we spent about 12 hours talking, just riding, just he and I. And we was talking. And my dad and I fished our whole life. As long as I can remember, I've been fishing with my dad. And he told me a story this week. And it made me feel inadequate as a father and made me rethink some things in my own life. And he's telling me the story. He said he sold his boat this week and he's getting ready to move out of everything there. And he's so we were talking about it. And he said, son, we had that boat for a long time. And he said, we had another boat. You remember that old boat we had? And I said, yeah, I remember that boat, Dad. And it was one of those boats. I mean, it was something. When we would run down the river, it would leak real bad. Only when we was riding the big motor, you know. And me and my brother, we didn't have bilge pumps, so me and my brother had these big. We'd stop on the way to fishing and get those big gulp cups, you know, about that tall. And we'd be down on our knees bailing water out, you know. But we was having fun. We didn't know it. When you're ignorant, you don't know you're not having fun. That's just the way it is, you know. And so he said, "You remember that boat?" And I said, "Yeah, I remember that boat." He said, "I bought that boat when you was four." 4 years old. I said, yeah, I remember. I don't really remember you buying it, but I remember being very young, going fishing. And he was telling me a story. He said, I used to fish a lot with my friends. He said, I'd go and we'd fish. He said, we'd get off work 4 or 5 o'clock and we'd fish till Saturday morning. We'd fish all afternoon and all night. He said, one day when you were about 5 years old, he said, I was going fishing. They came and picked me up. He said, we were loading my stuff in the boat. He said, you were standing on the porch crying because you wanted to go. You couldn't go because it wasn't my trip. It was my buddy's trip. They didn't have kids. And when they're going to fish, you know, we're going. And he said, I left you crying on the front porch to go. He said, and I went and I fished for an hour or so. He said, and I told him. He said, you guys got to take me back. He said, just take me back home. My dad didn't go fishing again until he had bought a boat and he and I could go. And he said, And I started remembering this, all the things, my young days, the things that my dad sacrificed so that his kids, his sons and his daughter could experience life with him. And I started thinking about the many times that my dad would had the opportunity to go do other things with other people, but he chose to be with us. And I started remembering all those things and maybe I'm getting too reminiscent here this morning for you, but anyways, I started thinking about that my dad would get up early in the morning. I never was awake ever in my entire life when my dad left for work. He left for work early in the morning, 4 o'clock or so, and he would get back sometimes after dark, and I just remember my dad always went to work, and in my entire life I can count on one hand the times that my dad laid out of work or missed work or didn't go to work. And I watched my dad go to work with pneumonia. I watched my dad go to work sick with a blood disease in his legs that was crippling to him, but he went to work because my father was living for more than himself, and he was living for his own children and for his household. It wasn't just for him, it was for his house. And I started thinking about that. When you're hanging out in the famine land, when you're hanging out with everyone else, I want to tell you, the world is never going to think about you. The world is never going to, they're never going to say, I think I'm going to take care of my friend. No, I want to tell you, but in the Father's house, the Father just doesn't live for his own self. The Father doesn't work for his own good, but he works for his house. In my Father's house, he said, are many mansions. In my Father's house, there's peace. In my Father's house, there's joy. In my Father's house, there's safety. I want to tell you something. If you're going to go through life, you need to go through life in the Father's house. Yeah. That's right. I never had to buy my own meals growing up. I never had to. My dad did all that. I never worry if the lights were going to be turning on when it was just daddy's house and everything was taken care of, because daddy was living not for himself, but he was living for a household. He was living for a whole house that would stand the test of time and would stand the test of life. I want to preach to you here this morning that the world you're living in, the moment you're out of money, the moment you find yourself in want, it's going to forget about you. It won't even feed you from the slop jar. But the Bible said in his house, even the servant
servants have bread enough and to spare. I want to tell you, there ain't no place like the church. There ain't no place like living for God. There ain't no place like being in relationship with your Father. Hallelujah. And he finds himself sitting in the hog pen, hungry, cold, naked. And if you read that very long, you'll start seeing yourself. There's some of us here this morning. Musicians, come, I'm quitting. We've messed our lives up royally. Everything around us is crumbling. Sitting in the hog pen, if you will. Looking in the pig trough. And the Bible said he would have eaten what they were eating, but nobody would give it to him. My dad's had some hogs before. You just get around the hog pen, and it gets on you. You don't even have to get in it. I went the other day. It's been a year or so, 2 years ago. I was preaching for a preacher, and there's another preacher in town. Wanted me to come preach for him during the week, so I came preach for him. This pastor had he owned a farm and had greenhouses and pigs and stuff. And I don't know. It's maybe I just have that look about me, you know. Guys say things like, "Hey, let's go look at my hogs." Anybody ever ask you that, Brother Sutton? We may have to have a discussion. People ask me stuff like that. I don't know, maybe. Maybe I just look like a guy that would enjoy looking at hogs. Because that's happened more than once. I'm having a moment of introspect here. So we went out there, and I mean, I wasn't dressed like this, but I only have two outfits, this and, well, I have three. But only two of them are respectable. This and nice boots and jeans and a nice shirt. So that's how I was dressed. And so we go walk. I mean, he had on big old tall waders, you know, knee boots. So we go out and we're looking at the pigs, and they were pretty pigs. And we're talking about what breed they were and all that. Maybe none of you even would understand the conversation we had, but I knew everything we were talking about. And so we're talking, and I get back in my car with the other preacher, and our wives are in there, and we're on our way to eat at a nice restaurant. And my wife said, "Something stinks." This is not an uncommon occurrence when you ride with me, so I didn't think anything of it. A minute later, she said, "Something really stinks." And the other pastor's wife echoed her sentiments. So I started looking. I said, "What does it smell like?" I'll spare you the details. So I started checking. Goodness, what is it? Where's it at? And I found on my leg, right below my knee, I was standing by that fence, and those pigs were eating and sloshing around, and about three specks of that pig stuff got on my pants. Stunk the whole car up.
When you've been around pigs, you can't hide it. And this dude's sitting in the pig pen with him. And the Bible uses this term, and he came to himself. And he looked around at what he was in, the situation that he had gotten himself into. He couldn't blame it on anybody. He made his own bologna sandwich. And he realizes the predicament that his life choices have gotten him. And it dawns on him. I have a father. And he didn't make me leave. I just left. I have a father that I could sit at his table anytime I wanted to. And he didn't tell me I had to go. I just left. It's where we come to as human beings. So we look around our life and everything's crumbling. Got big piles of bologna we've made ourselves, and we got to eat it all, and we're sitting there going, and all of a sudden something happens. We read some, pick up a Bible in the hotel nightstand, or somebody hands us a shock card, and all of a sudden something dawns on us. I don't have to live this way. I did this. I'm the one that got me where I'm at. And that's where the world lives. The first step to getting over a problem is admitting you have a problem. But that's where the world always lives. They go to a meeting and stand up and say, "My name is Zach Wells and I live in a pig pen. And I'm the one that put myself in the pig pen. I hope I get out of the pig pen one day." And they sit down. And they live a never-ending cycle of knowing the condition of their life, but still living in that life. And it's just an ugly cycle. But here's where all of us here this morning that experienced this New Testament rebirth, this is where we got to. As we were sitting in the pig pen, we said to ourselves, "I live in a pig pen. But I'm going to do something about living in a pig pen." And I feel the Holy Ghost here this morning. This prodigal son says, "I will arise." And go to my father. Notice the father didn't lean over the pig pen and say, "I told you. If you went away, you was going to end up in trouble. I knew you'd need me again one day. I told you so." No, no, no. God doesn't do that. God reveals to us one day we're living in a pig pen. And this prodigal said, "I'm not just going to realize that I live in a pig pen. I'm going to get out of the pig pen." I'll tell you something. Nothing has to happen to you for you to repent. God don't have to help you. Repentance is your work. Repentance is saying, "I live in a pig pen. I don't want to live in a pig pen anymore. There ain't nothing I can do about it, but I'm getting out of this pig pen and I'm going somewhere. I may smell like a pig. I may look like a pig. I may not have nothing to help me. But I'm going to get out of this pig pen and I'm going back to my Father's house. I can't do nothing about the relationship. I can't do nothing about the breach. But I can do something about the pig pen. I don't have to live here. I don't have to be a drug addict. I don't have to be a cigarette addict. I'm leaving this life and I'm going back to my Father. That's what repentance is. Repentance is saying, I got a problem. I'm not just going to cry about my problem. I'm not just going to feel sorry because I have a problem. I'm getting out of this pig pen and I'm going home. I will arise, he said. He climbs out of that pig pen. And he goes home. And after you repent, real repentance, he said, I'm not just going to say, Dad, I'm sorry. He said, I'm going to say, I sinned against God. I sinned against heaven. And I'm not even worthy, he said, to be a son, but I'm coming home, Daddy. Here's the kind of God we serve. Ever faithful, ever loving, ever compassionate, and ever forgiving. I don't know how far it was to the mailbox, Brother Sutton. But the implication is that he went every day looking down the road behind every line of your Bible, behind every story, behind every paragraph is a God that says, I wish my people would return to me if they'll be my people. I'll be their God. I'll hear them for heaven if they'll turn from their wicked ways. If they'll repent, I'll hear them from heaven. I'll heal their land and forgive their sins. He sees his son coming. He's covered in pig manure. He's naked. He don't even have no shoes on. He left in grandeur and glory, but he came back in brokenness and humility. He comes trudging up that road, broken, forsaken, empty. He comes. Maybe his head's down. Maybe sadness covers him over as he realizes what he lost, what he, his own self, walked away from. And all of a sudden, he hears the hurried shuffling gait of an old man as he comes running down the road. There's no condemnation. There's no judgmental eye. There's no sneering lip. There's no harsh tongue. He runs to him. Throws his arms around him. My son, who was dead, is alive again. You want to know why heaven rejoices when one sinner repents? Because the Father says, my son who was lost, he's coming back to me. My son who walked away, he wants to know me again. I can see the joyous reunion. His arms around him. He can't stop hugging him. He can't. He pulls him away and looks at him, pulls him back again. My son, my son. He was lost, but now he's found. He turns. His son said, Father, I sinned against heaven. I sinned against you. I'm not even worthy to be a son. I just want to live in your house. His father said, oh no. Bring me the best robe. Put shoes on his feet. Put a ring on his finger. Somebody start cooking. We're about to have a celebration. Because my son was lost. Now he's found. So we stand here this morning. We walked out on God, and we deserve everything we've gotten. But I want to tell you something here this morning. The Bible says our God is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come. I'm going to tell you here this morning that you don't have to look very far in the Bible to find yourself. You don't have to look very far to find humanity as a whole race. We are forsaken. But we have a Father who wants to know us, and He wants us to know Him. He's standing, his arms open wide. And his cry is, whosoever will, if you'll get out of your pig pen and start towards me, I'll give you new life. I'll give you beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning. I'll turn your mourning into dancing. You'll just come back to me. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Our Father's standing here today. He's saying, why don't you just get out of that hog pen and come home? In my house, there's joy forevermore. In my house, there's bread enough and to spare. There's healing, there's hope, there's peace beyond all understanding in my house. As they begin to sing, I wonder, is there any lost son that'll say, I'm not going to stay in this hog pen any longer. I'm going to my Father. I can't do anything about the relationship, but He can. I just want to go to my Father today. Come on, prodigal son. Come on, backslider. Come on, sinner. Why don't you get out of your hog pen and say, I'm going home. I don't have to get cleaned up because He's going to clean me up. I don't have to get everything straight because He's going to straighten it all out. I'm just going to go home. I'm just going to go to my Father because He loves me. Even though I've sinned against Him, even though I left Him, even though I've forsaken Him, He loves me. He loves me. Come on, lost son. Why don't you come? Come on, come on. Everybody come. Everybody come. Everybody come. Come on. Our hands are open. Our hearts are open. We're going back to Jesus today. I want to come back to you, God. I want to come back to you, God. Come on, church, would you be sensitive? Come on, church, don't pray for yourself. Find someone to pray with. Find a sinner that's praying. Find someone that's here today, a guest, a visitor. I'd say, hey, let's go back to Jesus. Come on. Oh, there's bread enough in my Father's house. You don't have to be a servant. He wants you to be a son again. He wants to give you the best robe. He wants to put a ring on you. He wants to restore you back to relationship with Him. Come on, our Father loves us. Our Father loves us today. For God so loved the world,
Lord,
that He gave His only begotten.
Life is in Your hands, Lord. I'm longing to see.
Come on, church. Would you find someone that's praying? Pray with them. Come on, let's go back to Him. Let's go back to Him. Oh, He's looking down the road, waiting on you to return to Him today.
I give myself away.
Give myself away.
So that You
can. So You can.
I give myself away. I give myself.
Come on, church. Would you find someone to pray with? Come on, our Father. Our Father is compassionate. Our Father wants to put His arms around us. Oh, He wants to come running to us. My son who was lost is now found again. He was dead, but he's alive again.
You can use me.
I give myself.
I just want to be Your son again, God. I just want to live in Your house.
Come on.
Come on. He wants to make You a son again. Put a robe on Him. Put shoes on His feet. Let's celebrate. My son who was lost has been found. And go to my Father. I'm going to say, Father, I've sinned. Forgive me. I sinned against heaven. I sinned against You. I sinned in Your sight only. Forgive me.
So you can use me, Lord.
I give myself away.
I forgive You, He said. I forgive You. I forgave You.
My life. My life is not my own.
To you
I belong.
I give myself
to You. Oh, my life is not my own.
My life is not my own.
I give myself to You.
to you. I give myself away.
Oh, I give myself away.
Come on, our hands are lifted all across this house. God's moving. God's calling us back. Can't nobody love you like I can love you, he said. Can't nobody do you like I can. I'm your God. I'm your Father. I love you. I love you. I love you, Jesus.
Lord, I want you to use me for your glory.
That's it. Let that be your prayer. I love you, Jesus. Forgive me. I want to live in your house. I want to live in communion with you. I want to live in relationship with you, God.
I give myself to you. Oh, my life is not my own.
To you, Lord.
To you I belong.
I give myself
to you. Oh, my life is not my own. I give myself to you. Oh, my life is not my own. To you I belong. And I give myself.